Our scripture reading this morning, as I have said a while back, is from 1 Peter chapter 1. My plan is to take us on a new journey through 1 John. What am I talking? I have prepared 1 John. My plan is to take you through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as the months come on. And in the beginning, this time of the year, there will be some interruptions. For instance, you know, we will deviate from the 1st John as we will focus on Reformation, for instance, next week. And November the 14th, the session has asked me to focus on tithes and offerings in the sermon. You know, I do not really preach on money, but I think there's a time that we also have, especially now that the budget is coming, that we have God's word shine upon that part of our lives too. I think it was Luther that said repentance comes the slowest when it comes to our wallets. So we will focus God's word on that. So I pray that you will pray for me, that God will guide me as I take you on this journey of a lovely book that I know, and I'll show you in our introduction this morning how we will all be challenged very much by the Word of God again. So you will be surprised, but I'm not going to start in 1 John chapter 1, but we're going to start in 1 John chapter 5. And I'll explain that also later. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 5 from verse 13. This is the Word of God. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. The focus this morning will be on verse 19 of chapter 5. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, when, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you think about a series, there's really many different reasons why you can focus on a series like this. I think one of the determinations to focus on 1 John was a very practical reason, and that is because David, as one of our elders, is teaching right now on Sunday mornings through the Gospel of John. So these two will intersect really nicely with each other. But there's also other reasons. And one of the things that I thought about lately, actually pretty much, is that through this whole COVID-19 timeline, I thought back, you know, on what did we focus on in the preaching? What did I focus on? What did I preach to God's church during this time? And I realized that we have focused on quite a variety of passages and books. You know, it's strange how the Lord has made things to work in this way. Coming to a new church, and 3 months after you come, you know, something like this COVID-19 strike, and, you know, everything is just upside down. And I think sometimes we do not always understand and remember, you know, how new this was to all of us in the beginning. But the point that I want to make is that in this time, the session has always tried to continue to be faithful to you in the preaching also of God's Word and what we brought to you in our Bible studies and even here from the pulpit. Because the focus was also on how would we understand the times of trials that came upon us. We have, for instance, focused very much on the sovereignty of God and His providence. I have studied with the women, we have studied online the book of Job. What an experience that was not. Now, God also led us to understand also His sovereignty in the book of Job. We have been encouraged to focus our eyes the whole time on Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end of our faith. We were led to trust God alone, to set aside our fears, and to even rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our trials. We have studied parts of books, single passages, and whole books like Habakkuk and the book of Amos. And now we will study 1 John. And as I said, different reasons for this choice. But there's one reason that is something that I want to mention now. And that is that this COVID-19 experience has changed, I believe, many of us. And I'm sure you can answer as to yourself yes on that statement. But the question is, how did it change you? How did this whole experience till now, how did it change you? Any trials, and that's a passage that we also looked at in Bible, in our Bible study on in detail in Hebrews chapter 12, because any trials and any discipline from the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 12, changes us. Hebrews put it this way. He said, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And then he continues, for the moment, all discipline seems to be painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Is that what this trial of COVID-19 accomplished in you? Did it bring forth peaceful fruit of righteousness? Have you been trained by it? In other words, if I could put it in a different manner, are you doing now more the will of God than before? Or are you now less obedient to God? If you are less obedient to God, it means, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, that you were not trained by this trial. And then it is time to examine yourselves, whether you are in the process of backsliding, or whether you are truly still in the faith, whether you are truly still in Christ even. And this is what the Apostle John in this letter will help us to do. It emphasizes to us the importance of the truth. It spells out to us the uniqueness of being a Christian, of Christianity. It challenges us whether we are truly Christians. It will challenge us as a church whether we truly still belong to God and do what God asks of us to do, unashamedly. So as we go, and I just give you a sight of, and then I will also summarize to you some of the challenges more in more stipulated detail. The overview of the book, I agree with the most scholars that the apostle John wrote this letter, 1st through 3rd John, and he wrote it near the end of his life, almost at the end of the first century, when he was already, listen to that, 9 years old. 9 years old. This man at that age was still serving the Lord very actively, which tells me that we sometimes must get this idea out of our head of quit serving when we get to a certain age, right? As if you can kind of retire from the church and church life. As long as God grant us the physical abilities, I think here we have a great example that we should continue as far as possible. Now, John wrote this letter to refute false doctrine taught by certain people, a certain group of people. And we do not know exactly who these people were because John never made the identification. He doesn't tell us exactly who they were. So we do not know exactly who these heretics were. However, what they were teaching was pretty close to the belief system of an early form of Gnosticism. Now, the Gnostics believe that everything that is matter is sinful. Only the spiritual, those things that are spiritual, are pure. That is from God. You know, you could imagine, that sounds very pious, but you can imagine the impact this kind of philosophy had on the incarnation of Jesus Christ as he becomes the Son of God. The spiritual that came into the matter, into the real world. You see, that's a big problem. So it appears that these heretics had three major faults or mistakes. And that's important that if you are making notes, that you write this down. First of all, the doctrine that they taught was completely false. Short summary, they denied that Jesus was the Christ. They denied that he was God. They also denied that Jesus came in the flesh to this world. As I just said, how could he? If everything that is fleshly, if that is sinful. So that was the first thing. Their doctrine was false. The second is their morals were also false. They said sin does not really exist in this world and it really doesn't matter. Sin doesn't change our relationship for that matter with God. At best, they were antinomianists or antinomians who believe that the law of God is fulfilled. We all live by God's grace, so we don't care about the law. We don't care about being obedient to God. You know, that kind of false attitude. And the third thing that they were also false on was, it seems to me like their relationships were built on false ideas. They did not see the importance of biblical love. This was also strengthened by their greed, which causes them to not take care of the needy in their practical or in practical ways and specific needs that the needy around them had. So they did not care about those around them. And that had an influence also in the church. So now the question is, how did John respond to these heretics? Now, as I said in the beginning, he refutes this. And that's the only way that you can really refute something like this. False doctrine need to be refuted by true doctrine, by sound doctrine. And that is what he did. And in doing so, he showed, and that we will see a few times through the letters, that he showed no tolerance for them or for their teaching. when you read through the whole epistle, you will see he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie. So he called them liars. I mean, today if you tell someone he's a liar, I mean, you offend him terribly, even though you might be right. He calls them heretics. He calls them false prophets, 4 verse 1. And those who try to deceive, that's another way that he addressed them or referred to them. He even called them antichrists. And in chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, he says that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this, he says, is the spirit of the antichrist. So if you go with me on this journey, you will indeed, as I said, be challenged. Over and over again, you will realize that doctrine that is sometimes, you know, just disregard as if it is not important, you will see that doctrine is important. That it is important to know exactly what you and I believe the Bible teaches. How can we be believers and not know the Bible? Even in the Old Testament times, the prophets warned and said, my people are perishing because of a lack of knowledge. So that will also become again clear as we study through this book. We must know exactly what the Bible teaches. And that is important even for the times that we are living in. Because there are so many preachers out there today that sounds like they preach the truth, but they do not preach the whole truth. And if something is only halfway correct, it is also halfway a lie. Over and over again, you will also see that the apostles say there is no middle ground. Hear what he says, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 22-23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So you hear, no middle ground. It's either this or that. There is no neutral area where you could hide and say, well, I do not want to be part of this debate, kind of. Now, either you acknowledge the existence of God or not. Either you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. Either you love Him or you hate Him. And either you obey Him or disobey Him. And if you disobey Him, then you don't love Him. You see, there's no middle ground. You rather be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. You know what Jesus said about that. I'll spew you out of my mouth. So if we go briefly through the epistle, 2 verse 5, you will see this is how we know that we are in him. 2:13, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. There's many more other passages that I will eventually take you through as it brings us all to a very important aspect also in this letter, and that is the aspect of assurance, that God wants us to have assurance. Now, I'll say something about that in a little bit. Let me tell you why I think these things that we are going to study in this book or later will be difficult. Perhaps it will not be difficult if you shake it off, you know, like water from the duck's back. But if you really take this seriously, and if we really ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to really examine our own hearts and our own church life, it will be difficult, especially because of the times that we are living in. It's always, in any case, difficult to be honest with yourself, isn't it? I mean, I remember someone who struggled with a sin when I was a young pastor, and he told me, you know, what he was struggling with. And I said, why did it take you so long? And he said, because it's so difficult to be honest with yourself. And that is true. So in that sense, it will also be difficult for us. Now, first thing that I think we will be challenged by is that the apostle challenges us basically with the old, old story. You know the hymn. I love the old, old story. The true message of the gospel. The same message that has been taught to us for ages. Many of us know it for years and years, decades and decades. But in our time, people get tired of this message. They want a new message. They want a more exciting message. They want messages that make them feel good about themselves. Messages that give them keys to success and prosperity. Messages that emphasize the good in the world and not focus on sin and the evil and the bad. And you and I will be challenged by whether we really understand why only the same old gospel is all that you and I need for salvation. That's the first thing. The second thing, regarding the fact that I said there is no middle ground, there is truly no gray area. And there is only right or wrong. And you will have to make sure where you stand. Because as I said, in the times that we are living in, it is not politically correct to say that someone is wrong. It is completely unacceptable. We live in that, what they call the postmodern world, where there are no absolutes. Everyone decides for himself what is right. The voice of the world and thus of Satan cry out, who are we to say this is right and that is wrong? Everyone must decide for himself. So we will see how the apostle approaches this problem. And you will be challenged because faith in Christ is not neutral. You stand for something. And in the case of faith, you stand for Christ. Third thing, regarding the importance of righteousness in our relationship with God, we will also be challenged. Because in our times, the people with a very humanistic worldview says, just as in the time of the apostles, there is no such thing as sin. Nothing could influence a relationship with God. And I mean, if the world says that, that's one thing, not that they want a relationship with God, but if those influences come into the church, it is worrisome. That they do not, the church don't want to hear about sin anymore or have this idea. If you are in a relationship with God, sin will have no influence on your relationship with God. You need no forgiveness even for that sin. And obedience is really not an issue. It's not important. You will even have to figure out your stance against those who say, well, we are under grace but not under law. How do we reconcile such worldview with Jesus, who stated very clearly that obedience is a very specific characteristic of Christian discipleship? The fourth thing that I think is important is that regarding the importance of love towards one another, we will also be challenged. In a world that loves what is evil and hates what is good, it is necessary that we are challenged anew to look at the importance of love and how our love for one another is defined and how we have to see it if we want to be called disciples of Jesus Christ. And finally, you will also be challenged in the assurance of your salvation. Are we allowed to say, I know that I have eternal life? And these challenges might shake even our foundations. It might expose your true identity and whether it is an identity in Christ or not. It might even expose us as a church, whether we are truly church of the living God. So that is the challenges that I see we might have as we study through this book. So the question now this morning is, where do we start? Now, I've taken verse 19 of chapter 5 as an angle of my approach. Not that that is the right, there's no right or wrong. Some people say, no, the main verse in this whole book or letter is 1 John 5:13, the fact of assurance. So, yeah, I mean, that is also another approach that you could follow. But a part of verse 5:19 precedes the matter of assurance. Before you can have assurance, you must know what you have assurance in and why it is such a big deal. And verse 19 clarifies that in a short sentence. And I want us, in the remaining time, I want us to look at that verse. So what do we see in verse 19? In verse 19, we see that John draws a very clear distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. He starts actually in verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So you see what he's saying, there is a difference. The Holy Spirit reminds us over and over again that there's a difference between you and the non-believer. Between you and, for instance, your non-believer neighbor. There's a difference between you and your non-believing cousin or uncle or aunt or even parent or child. Many false preachers today, especially, and I'll give you examples of this, especially in the seeker's friendly tradition, try to eradicate this truth and makes the church something that is not. That the church is actually anyone that wants to come to worship. While the church are God's people, called by Him, placed by Him in a specific relationship. So first, we have the wicked world. And if we start with the latter part of the verse, that is what he focuses on. He says, there's the world, and the Bible leaves no doubt as to the character of this world. It says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What does that mean? It means that Satan and the sinful world were and will always be evil. And that also means that they will never get better. There's no prospect that Satan will ever repent. People are saved from the wicked world, but the world and the evil in this world will remain. 2 Timothy 3:13 reminds us of this truth when it says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are times in history that life in the world looks up and better overall. But as I said, the fact is Satan will not repent. The sinful world the Bible talks about here will, for that matter, also never get better. The world is the world. Those who have animosity and hatred for God and God's people. And I don't know about you, but I'm often shocked by the things that happen in this world. But should we really be surprised about it? Should we really be surprised by the things people who do not know God say and do? We really should not. Because they will continue in their evilness and will one day be fully judged for their wickedness, right? We sometimes think it is only in our world and time that we are struggling and experiencing the sinfulness of people. But that is not true. When you read the Bible and the church history, it will give you another perspective. That also those words in Ecclesiastes is true, that there is nothing new under the sun. Yes, it might be different times and different people, but it's the same sinful human nature, and it's the sin, same sinful sins that we find in people's lives. But then on the other hand, John talks about those who are born of God. And right through the scriptures, we see how God came and dealt with the difficulty and all the pain and all the trials that man face in this world. And never does the Bible give easy answers. The Bible never gives five-point solutions for these evil things and for the trials that is caused by man's sin. No, the Holy Spirit comes and tells us that the only answer lies in a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, by His grace, God has given an answer to the sin problem in this world. And what is that answer? It's the gospel, as we find it in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is by the gospel that the Holy Spirit makes new those who belong to God. He calls them unto Himself, and they respond in faith, and they became and becomes the church. How does the apostle describe the church? He says they are from God. Meaning, according to the previous verse, they are those who have been born of God. So Christians are in this world, yes, but also in contrast with the wicked world, because we belong to the living God. So Christians are people born of God. The Holy Spirit made us who were dead in sin alive. We were born again. We are a creation, in the words of Paul to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation in Christ. We are children of the living God, who are also receivers of His very life and nature, together with all the gifts that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So you see the main and first point of importance. Whether we like it or not, we are different. God has made us different. We were called out of and delivered from the present evil world. We were called out of the dominion of Satan and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our new Savior and King. And this is not possible because of anything. This is not possible because of anything that you and I have done, but only because of the grace of God and because of what Jesus had done for us. So let me ask you this morning, is this true of you? Are you translated from the wicked world to a life under the King and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the last thing that we should take notice of as we prepare ourselves for this journey is God wants us to know that you are His child. That we are God's children by God's grace. He wants us to be certain of that. He wants us to be able to say, I know that I have eternal life. So it is not because of a haughtiness that we have in ourselves that we could say that. That's what we are accused of when we say that by many people. But that is an acknowledgement of God's grace in our lives, first of all. And secondly, it is an acknowledgement that the promises of God are always true. If God tells us that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ when we believe in Him, you can take Him by His word. That is true. That's why we can say that. But the apostle is going to teach us this, and we'll talk about that again. But in the meantime, for now, I think this has the implication that we cannot turn our back on the world and completely withdraw from it. We must also live in it. So that is the last point I want to bring under our attention this morning. We dare not live in this world if we are not sure about who we are. What do I mean by that? If you are not certain of the identity given to you by the grace of God and given to you in Jesus Christ, the world will soon give you an identity. And soon no one, not your parents, not your family, not your grandpa or your grandma, not your friends or your loved ones, will recognize you. The world will transform you into something you never thought you might become. So you must make sure who you are. You must answer to the call, because Jesus, God wants you to have that identity in Jesus Christ. He wants you to be in Christ. You must make sure that you are in Christ. You must make sure that you are thankful for God's love for you. You must make sure that you keep the world out of your head, out of your heart, out of your choices, out of your marriage, out of your family. Secure who you are in Christ first, and then you can turn to the world, not before. And as you turn, to do what? To stand up for Jesus, to lift up His royal banner, to stand in His truth and His strength alone, to do what you are called to do, to restrain evil, to proclaim the gospel, to influence the people that God placed on your path, to be a living testimony of His grace day by day. I hope you will enjoy this journey with me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have called us unto yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would come and re-establish in us the identity that you have given us in Christ. So, Lord, that we would be ready to live in this world day by day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 730, Stand Up for Jesus.
Serve Him against outnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.